Last week was the turning point in the psalm. Up until that point, the shepherd was leading the flock higher and higher into the mountains. And ironically so, it's weather that turns the flock around. And during the hot summer months, we studied that the shepherd takes the flock up where it's cool. And then the snows, the early snows, signal to the shepherd it's time to turn around. And so last week, the flock turned in verse number 4, and back down through the valley of the shadow of death came the flock, fearing no evil. And we studied about how the shepherd's rod and staff served as a comfort to the flock. And so tonight we come to verse number 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know, we need to not apply our own interpretation to this verse necessarily. This is not a Martha Stewart moment. No Ethan Allen furniture happening. Not even a Samsonite card table. Because truly, this isn't a verse about furniture. Sorry, ladies. If it's like at my house, my wife never saw a piece of furniture that she didn't absolutely love and have to have. But this isn't about furniture tonight. The table mentioned in this psalm is a geographical location. Just as the valley of the shadow of death was a crevasse through a dark tunnel area where the sun didn't shine, the table that this psalm is talking about is literally a plateau. An area of property, a flat area of property. And, you know, I always think about this verse when we drive back up from the Kern River. As you're coming up the Grapevine, at one point you can look off into the distance and you'll see a flat plateau. And it's the perfect example of what this is. This table is a mesa. So if you think about our area here in Southern California, La Mesa, so named for its natural table-like configuration, that's what this table is. So the shepherd has prepared a table for the flock. So the lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer being ended, the flock is moving again. And we're now in the midst of that journey. And it was a journey of discomfort for the flock. And the lazy and rebellious members of the flock had plenty to bellyache about at this point in the journey. Because sheep don't like moving. And remember a few weeks ago we studied about how it was so necessary to move the flock and to move them often in order to keep them healthy. So their comfort zone has become mobile now, and here comes the flock, and they're moving and they're on this journey. It was a journey of discomfort. It was a journey of danger as the trail becomes steep and narrow. And you know, the sheep, the poor sheep, they're so dumb that they at times are known to, while enjoying some new, wild, exotic weed to eat, would graze themselves right over the edge of a cliff. And so that's why in the path of righteousness, we talked about the shepherd trains them to keep moving and to keep following and to not stop and eat all of these exotic things. The narrow and dark trails are frightening. The journey is difficult. And so the shepherd psalmist, knowing this part of sheep life so well, writes with fresh memory of seeing the flock enter in to one of these carefully prepared tables of land. How happy the flock would be to finally get to this flat point. How relieved they would be. How safe they would feel. And you know, about the best comparison that I could give you is that moment that after a grueling trip, you finally reach your own bed. I remember for our 25th wedding anniversary, Lynette and I spent our anniversary on the island of Capri off of Italy. And that sounds so romantic. And it was. It was wonderful. And then we toured Italy for 16 days. And it was just a magnificent trip. And then at the end of the trip, we endured an absolutely grueling 36-hour trip home. Canceled flights. French airline reservationist, which is the worst part of the whole trip. We had Lynn's folks along with us, and they're 80 years old, and her mom was sick. And it just turned into this nightmare end of this lovely trip. And I can remember the moment after 36 hours of flying and waiting and sitting around airports. We finally got home. We got her folks home, tucked in the house. Another 100-mile drive. I remember that moment of walking in, and here's my California king bed just waiting, all fresh linens and everything. And the moment of peeling those covers back and crawling into my own bed was exactly how the sheep felt as they entered this table that the shepherd had been ahead preparing for them. It was a slice of heaven. And it was the same for the weary flock to finally enter into this well-prepared table. And you know what, beloved? So it should be for us as we enter each day into our time alone with our shepherd. It should be a moment of quiet, a moment of solace, a moment that we look forward to. I was sharing with somebody earlier, Lynette and I have our routine. We're early risers. This morning about 12 after 4, I was all done. So I was up. And we have this time now, and it's just us at home. And not all of you have that luxury. You will. You'll get there. They'll grow up. They'll go away. And that's where we're at. And so the last couple of mornings, I haven't been able to find my Bible. And I just felt like I lost my car keys. Like, where is my Bible? But fortunately, both Lynette and I use the same Bible reading schedule that I downloaded from the internet. So I've been having to use Lynette's Bible to do my reading. And I found my Bible today. You know where I found it? Right here. Sitting right where I left it on Sunday. I was just gagging so much on Sunday, I suppose I didn't think about taking it home. In that morning time, I would just feel like, I would feel lost without that time. And I just encourage you, give the Lord that time every single day. Well, like the green pastures of verse number 2, the shepherd's work is evident here at this table of refreshment. And you know, turn to the 104th Psalm. And let's read the psalmist's own description of God's preparatory work of the earth. You know, what's funny is I really had no idea it was going to rain today when I finished this up. Psalm 104, and let's read verses 13 through 18. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So there you go, a verse about rock badgers. But the psalmist knew that the Lord had to prepare the earth. And the shepherd knew that he had to go ahead and prepare the table. There was two things that had to happen at the table, at the plateau. One is that grass had to be planted, and that water at times had to be carried. And the other thing is that the poisonous plants had to be removed. Now, we've talked about the intelligence of sheep. They would eat anything in their wake, anything in the way that they would eat. And Philip Keller talks about there were certain kinds of flowers, of wildflowers, that the sheep just loved, but they were poison to them. And so the shepherd would have to go and he would take his mattocks and he would dig up all these poisonous weeds and gather them together, pile them up, and then burn them. And that was the shepherd's job, to protect. It was probably this in mind that caused our Lord to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," in Luke 11, chapter 4. So the shepherd had to go and remove the temptation, literally, from the table, so that the sheep wouldn't eat it. And then the psalm goes on to say, "In the presence of my enemies." You know, it was the shepherd's job to check for predators. What did he look for? I'll give you a hint. What do you look for to see if a mouse has made your garage his home? Now, don't shout it out. How can you tell if your neighbor's dog has been visiting your yard? If you arrive late to the circus parade, how do you know if the elephants have gone by yet or not? Shepherds were expert at what is called sporing. Yes, sporing. And they would go and look for evidence of the predators. It's the same principle. The other enemy that the shepherd had to watch out for was rustlers. And you know, still to this day, Philip Keller talks about rustlers. If you look at the Good Shepherd chapter in John chapter 10 and verse 10, you read that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Why? It's because rustlers were after meat, not after pets. So what the rustlers would do is they would sneak their way into the sheep pen, slaughter the sheep as fast as possible, and toss the carcass over the whatever the protective wall was to other rustlers. And you know what? That's what the enemy of our soul wants to do. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so it was the job of the shepherd to protect. Shepherds have a sense for danger to the flock. And I will tell you, as a pastor, as a shepherd, I have little tolerance for things that endanger the flock of Christ. I know I got fired up on Sunday, but you know what? I am fired up about people wanting to come in and teach theology other than what is in the Scripture. And it's dangerous, and we're not gonna put up with it. And then the psalm ends, or this verse ends with, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." You know, the anointing is so interesting. And what would happen here is that the shepherd would on a daily basis, anoint the head of the sheep. Almost always in Scripture, anointing is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so why did God create this animal, this sheep, compare him to us, that has to be anointed on a daily basis? Obviously, it's because we need as well a daily anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can we? Should we? The answer is yes. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Let's read together Luke 11:13. And actually, let's start in verse 11. Luke 11 and verse 11. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So look, in this scripture, the Lord compares the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to food. How often do most of us need food? Hourly is not the right answer. A couple of times a day, and even in the poorest parts of the planet, daily. So, beloved, I encourage you, ask the Lord. Ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't yet, ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a daily thing. It's a daily refreshing. How often do we see anointing in the Scripture? You know, if you have an open Bible, if you use the Bible that says the open Bible, It's so interesting to look in the front in the encyclopedia part. And I'm not selling them, but it's just what I like to use. So if you look up anointing in the front, there's about 75 listings of anointing performed upon the patriarchs, the priests, the prophets, Israel's kings, foreign kings, the messianic king, sacred objects for the temple. It was the anointing was used for adornment, invigoration, hospitality, for battle, for burial, for sanctifying, medical purposes for anointing, for wounds, for healing in James chapter 5. And that's the main one that we talk about. We rarely talk about any other anointing unless we're ordaining somebody or something like that. But we love the James chapter 5 anointing. Sacred purposes of to memorialize an event, to confirm a covenant, to set apart, institute into office. Anointing was used in fasting, in mourning, and on and on and on. So the anointing in scriptures was used for many purposes, but almost always to symbolize the power and the presence and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So the result of the anointing was an overrunning cup. Why? I was so convicted this week studying this to think of how rare an overrunning cup is these days. How often do you get as a response to, "How are you?" How often do you hear people say, "You know what? I am just overflowing with joy. I am just overflowing with love. How are you? Overflowing with peace. How you doing? Oh, I am overflowing with forgiveness. I'm sorry." How in reality, what are the answers to those questions that we hear? How you doing? I'm fried. How you doing? I'm burnt. I'm pooped. I'm bumming. I'm exhausted. I'm so tired. Right? But the overflowing means that we've had a trip to the Holy Spirit. We've had a trip to the Lord. On his 82nd birthday in 1904, Andrew Bonner wrote this poem for himself. And I'm challenged. I'm a little over halfway to his age. But I hope at 82 that this is my attitude. He writes, "I praise thee, while thy providence in childhood frail I trace, for blessings given ere dawning sense could seek or scan thy grace. Blessings in boyhood's marveling hour, bright dreams in fancying strange, blessings when reason's awful power gave thought a bolder range. Blessings of friends which to my door unasked, unhoped have come, and choicer still a countless store of eager smiles at home. Yet, Lord, in memory's fondest place I shrine those seasons sad, when looking up I saw thy face in kind austereness clad. I would not miss one sigh or tear, heart pang or throbbing brow. Sweet was the chastisement severe, and sweet its memory now. Yes, let the fragrant scars abide, love tokens in thy hand, faint shadows of the spear-pierced side and thorn-encompassed head. Of such thy tender force be still, when self would swerve or stray, shaping to truth the froward will along thy narrow way. Deny me wealth, far, far removed, the lure of power or name. Hope thrives in straits and weakness love, and faith in this world's shame." You know, beloved, it's so easy to look back at the tough times and to think ourselves a victim rather than in line with where the Holy Spirit was leading us. And I don't want a day of my life to be wasted in pity when what should really be happening is obedience. God didn't promise us an easy trail. And I know that sometimes all of us Christians are guilty of the misconception that if you come to the Lord, that He fixes all your problems. It's not true. And in fact, I would even go so far as to say that what God heals is symptoms and not problems. Very often, God will leave the thorn in our side for us to deal with one day at a time and to follow the shepherd through the hard times and through the valleys. You know, the mountaintop experiences are wonderful. And if you were raised in church like me, the Friday night bonfires at camp were incredible. You know, where people get up and give their testimony and talk about what the week had meant to them and what the Holy Spirit had said to them and how we're going to go back down the mountain and set our city on fire with vigor for the Lord and power from on high and how we're going to break up our 33 long play rock and roll records and never listen to Creedence Clear. Well, I guess I'm dating myself there, aren't I? It's CDs now. You know, if all of our Christian life could be that, it would, on one hand, be wonderful, but yet on the other hand, we probably wouldn't get very much accomplished. Because really the things that we get accomplished are Monday through Saturday things, aren't they? The word at work, the ministering to your neighbor, the ministering to your hurting family. Lastly, the need for anointing. You know, to heal the everyday scrapes and the pest acquired in a day's life is why the flock needed to be anointed. And how wonderful to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I need your anointing. I got hurt today, and I need your anointing, Lord. And if that sounds like weakness to you, then I would dare to correct you. That's not weakness. That's just living. That's just life. And if that's your prayer tonight, if that's your testimony, Lord, this was a tough day. And I'll tell you, church, today was a tough day for me. It was. And I'm ready for the refreshment and the anointing of the Lord. And if that's for you as well, then we're going to have an opportunity to pray together. We're going to cover the requests that our church body has turned in. And then we're going to pray for one another as well. Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for being our faithful shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance and leadership, for your healing anointing, for the Holy Spirit that you've left here to come alongside us and help us through each of these tough days. Lord, we just praise you and again commit to follow you as faithful sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.